Hey, I have a question for you. Are you struggling to stand firm in your faith, push through tough times, or make a difficult decision? Well, you're in the right place. Because today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we continue in a powerful series called Uncommon Courage. And in this series, you'll discover how to stand boldly for the truth, persevere through challenges, and step out in faith. Please don't miss a single day of Daily Hope, because the courage you need starts with God. I can't wait to get started. Now here's Pastor Rick with part two of a message called Standing Courageously for the Truth.
Now, there's a third anti-Christian worldview, and it is individualism. Materialism, hedonism, individualism. And individualism says, what I want comes first. Materialism says money is God. Hedonism says happiness is God. Individualism says, I'm God. And it really doesn't matter what happens to you. This is a dog-eat-dog world. I got to look out for number one. I'm number one. And it is a me-first mentality. What I want comes first. It is a self-centered lifestyle. America was built on rugged individualism. I do what I want to do when I want to do it, and nobody can tell me not to do it. And today that has evolved into the culture of narcissism. Maybe you haven't realized this, but every advertisement ever created appeals to your self-centeredness. We do it all for you. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. It's all about you. You're great. It's think of yourself. It's all about you. In fact, they're even naming products. Now, we now have the iPhone. And then I work on my iPad. And I post a video of me on YouTube. And who's the you? Me. It's a place to show off. And we actually are creating tools that cultivate our narcissism, that it's all about you. I saw a Mountain Dew ad the other day, and it said, obey your thirst. Hedonism. Most people don't realize that. That's flat out hedonism. Do whatever you have the urge to do. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. You must obey your thirst. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you richer, do it. If it's all about you, you do it. But here's the issue. God didn't create you to live for you. Oh, really? You think the creator of the universe thought you up so you could live a little self-centered, selfish, egotistic clod of a life that it's all about me? I don't think so. You were made for something far, far bigger than yourself. If you just live for yourself, why even get out of bed in the morning? Just mail it in. Really? Okay, I mean, just stay in bed under the covers and pull up the sheets, because it's all about you. That's why when I wrote Purpose Driven Life, and the opening sentence was, it's not about you. That is the most counterculture statement you can make today, because everything in our culture says, are you kidding me? It's all about you. Everything is about you, because the worldview of individualism, what I want comes first. And so, if I'm married to you and you're hindering my career, bye-bye, sister. I got to do what I got to do. And if I've got an elderly parent to take care of and my elderly parent is cramping my style, bye-bye, parent. And I have no responsibility, because it's all about me. And if I want to go through a series of one-night stands, too bad. It doesn't matter if it breaks your heart. It's all about me. That is individualism at its height. Now, the Bible says this, Christian worldview, Proverbs 18:1, it is selfish and it's stupid to think only of yourself. In fact, God sent Jesus Christ not just to save us from our sins, but also to model how to live. And in Philippians 2, it says this, each of you should look not only to your own interest, that's counterculture, but also to the interests of others. Most people aren't doing that. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to put aside your selfish ambition. You got to deny yourself. What? Yeah, you got to deny yourself. What? In our society, that's two words you never hear, deny yourself. Actualize yourself, serve yourself, love yourself, take care of yourself, live for yourself. Nobody in our culture is saying what Jesus said, deny yourself. And yet Jesus taught us that God designed us for love, and love is not thinking of yourself. Love is giving yourself away. And Jesus said it is only in giving yourself away you'll ever know what it means to really, really live. Paul said, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and forget about satisfying your own selfish desires. In fact, over and over in the Bible, God warns about me living a self-centered life. The Bible says this in Romans 2:8, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth. In other words, I know what the Bible says. The Bible says do this, but I don't like that part. It crimps my style. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to be self-seeking, and I'm going to reject the truth. I know God says to do this, and I know God says don't do that, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. For those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Why? Why does it tick off God when I'm self-centered? Why does it make God mad when I live for myself? Well, because number one, he didn't make you for that reason. But the real reason is the reason God opposes self-centered living is because God is love. And the Bible says love is not selfish. God wants you to be a great lover, not a great self-centered person. And the Bible says love is not selfish. When I'm sitting on the couch, relaxing, reading the paper and watching TV, and I see that Kay needs help, and I decide to keep quiet instead of helping her, that's called being selfish. At that moment, I am being unloving, because love is never selfish. When somebody asks for your help, you say, sorry, I don't have time to do it. Love is never selfish. Now, these worldviews, materialism, money is God, hedonism, happiness and pleasure is God, individualism, I'm God, I run my own life, I'm the master and commander of my faith, I don't need God, I'm in charge of my life. There's a fourth one. This one is the exact opposite of individualism. It's collectivism. It's called socialism. Socialism is an anti-Christian worldview that says government is God. It basically says government should control everything. That's socialism. The government should be in charge of everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with government. Government is a good thing. In fact, it was invented by God. God created three institutions. He created the institution of family, he created the institution of the church, and he created the institution of government. God is not an anarchist. Everything should be done decently and in order. There's nothing wrong with government. But here's what I've learned. People who don't know God make government God. Why? Because they don't have any higher authority to look to meet their needs, so they want the government to meet all their needs. They're not praying to God, so the highest thing they can think of to make the world a better place is not the church, it's not God, it's government. It's the thing that's supposed to make everything better. So they treat government like God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I have spoken at most of the major secular elite conferences on this planet. I have spoken 3 times at the World Economic Forum in Davos. I've spoken to the Aspen Ideas Institute. I've spoken at the TED Conference. I've spoken at the Entertainment Gathering. I've spoken to groups of elites in Manhattan and London and Europe. And what I've discovered when I'm around, sometimes I'm in a group that I'm the only person of faith in the group. And what I've discovered is this. Politics is the religion of people who don't know God. And for them, they treat it as everything. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with politics. It's just not the savior. And if you think any politician's going to be your savior, you're going to be deeply disappointed. You're going to be deeply, no matter who it is. By the way, what is the purpose of government? The Bible says there are 3 purposes of government. Protect freedom, ensure justice, preserve peace. Protect freedom, ensure justice, preserve peace. Now, if I don't have a God or anything bigger than government, then I want government to do everything else too. And the opposite of individualism is I know best is socialism, which says the government knows best, and it will tell you what you need to do. And it will, it's the exact opposite of individualism, but they're both wrong. Now, Jesus explained the limited role of government. And he said, the role of government's a good role, but its role is not to be God. Matthew 22, 21, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Now, what do I give Caesar? What do I give my government? I owe it my respect. I owe it my taxes. I need to keep the law. I can't just run through red lights because I don't like that red light. I got to keep the laws. The government's role is to protect and preserve freedom and order. And so I'm to be a good citizen. I'm to be a responsible citizen. And in America, the privilege of voting is, of course, the right to vote is the responsibility to vote. But it says you give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but you give to God what's God's. What's God's? What do you owe God? Your life. You don't owe government your life, but you do owe God your life because he gave it to you. And so he says there's a limit, government has a limit, but God owns it all. By the way, the Bible says give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Who's Caesar in a democracy? Because we don't have a king. We don't have a Caesar. We don't have a dictator. Who's Caesar in a democracy? The answer is you are. You are. The voters are Caesar because we, the people in any democracy, determine the laws. The power in America does not reside with the judicial branch or the legislative branch or the executive branch. It resolves with the people who put those people into office. So you're the Caesar. I just threw that little one in for free. Now, I said that a lot of Christians may be on their way to heaven, but they don't have a Christian worldview. Why? Because they don't realize that if you're a Christian, you have dual citizenship. You have dual citizenship. Look at this verse on the screen, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. It says that twice in the Bible. So you have dual citizenship. I am a citizen of the United States, and I'm also a citizen of heaven. By the way, my greater loyalty is to God, not to government. And if there is a difference between God and government, there's no question which one I'm going to side with. Now, I'm a patriot. I would die for my country. I love America. But my greater allegiance is to God. And I have dual citizenship. Every Christian should be issued a green card to remind you that you have a divided loyalty. I often get a little worried about when I hear people talk about this God and country talk as if they're like equal. God and country, like they're equal loyalties. They are not. It's not God and country equal. It's God's way up here. My country's down here. It's important, but it's nowhere near my commitment, my relationship, and my loyalty to God. If you ever see a bumper sticker that says, my country, right or wrong, that is an unchristian bumper sticker. I hope you wouldn't say that if you lived in Nazi Germany. The Christian attitude toward government is, my country, I'm going to make it the best I can. Because as a Christian, I'm responsible to make the best of everything around me. But it's not my country right or wrong. That is making a country an idol. It's putting God in first place. Now, there are many, many examples in the Bible of Christians running up against this worldview. And many examples where Christians had to choose God over government. The Jerusalem City Council tried to prevent the apostles from preaching and teaching the truth, and even speaking or even using the name Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, they said, you are forbidden to use the name Jesus in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 5, the city council said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Another time in the chapter before, they said, again, they threatened him and said, you can't use this name Jesus. And they said, we have to speak of Jesus. Most of you know that I did President Obama's inauguration prayer. What most people don't know is 4 years earlier, I did the inaugural prayer at the start of Bush's inauguration. It just wasn't controversial, so nobody even noticed. Besides Billy Graham, I'm the only guy who's prayed for both a Republican and a Democrat president. But both times I was told, don't use the word Jesus. Don't say in Jesus' name. So what do you think I did? I mean, really. In fact, at the last inauguration, I quoted in four different languages. Arabic, Spanish, Hebrew, and English. I just want to make people sure I believe in Jesus. Okay, that's my God. Now, what's the result of these four worldviews? Materialism, money is God. And hedonism, pleasure, happiness is God. And individualism, I'm God. And socialism, the government's God. It should be in control. I summarize the damage like this. We have the crumbling of our culture, crisis in our schools, controversies in our courts, corruption in our businesses, chaos in our government, carnality in our churches, confusion in our families, and conflicts in our personal lives. Anytime we don't go by the owner's manual, we're the ones who get hurt. You see, we don't really break God's laws. They break us. I mean, one of the laws that God established in the universe is called the law of gravity. I could be up on the Empire State Building and say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, it's still in effect. I can say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Fine, you don't believe in it. It's still in effect. And I could jump out of the top story of the Empire State Building, and as I'm coming down, about 50 floors out, somebody sticks their head out the window and says, how's it going, Rick? And I'd say, well, so far, so good. Okay? And that's where most people are today. They are ignoring the laws of God. And you say, how's it going? So far, so good. You can run from God the rest of your life, but then you can't run anymore. And one day, there will be a day of accountability. And I'm not going to break the law of gravity. It's going to break me. I always hurt myself when I ignore what God says to do. Now, what is the biblical worldview? The answer is everything in this book. That's why God gave us the Bible. This is the correct God's biblical worldview. And there's a lot to study in it, but today, because we're talking about courage, I just want to mention to you the three most controversial parts of a Christian worldview, because these are the ones you need the courage in to speak up about. You see, there are a lot of things in the Bible nobody has a problem with. There are a lot of things in the Bible where nobody is upset or it's controversial or politically inconfect, and you don't need the courage to do those things. For instance, the Bible says, you must help the poor. Nobody disagrees with that. The Bible says, you must care for the sick. Nobody disagrees with that. The Bible says, you must tell the truth and be fair in all your business dealings. Nobody disagrees with that. The Bible says, you must respect everyone no matter what they believe or do. Nobody disagrees with that. You must love everybody. You must take care of the environment. Who disagrees with that? We got to keep our world going. We might disagree on how, but these are things, there's no controversy. But there are three aspects of the Christian worldview that are hated by this world. And most Christians clam up because they're afraid to even stand up in the areas that are controversial. They are the areas of sanctity. Sanctity means something is holy. Now, what a lot of people do is they want to pick and choose the parts of the Bible they want to believe. I like this part, and I'm going to believe it. I don't like that part, so I'm not going to believe that. That's a non-Christian worldview. That's syncretism. I'm going to pick this part, but I'm not going to pick this part. I'm going to pick this over here and this over here and put these together, make my own little religion. That's called syncretism. Now, when you try to do that, pick God's truth, it's very presumptuous because you're saying, I know more than God. I don't want to do this part of the Bible, and I don't want to do this part of the Bible, and I don't want to do this part, but I'm going to believe that Jesus can save me and die for my sins. Oh, really? Why do you believe that part and not the other things he said? I mean, why don't you just deny that part too? The part about being saved by grace instead of earning your way to heaven. Truth is always true. It's never a lie. It's always, if it was true 10,000 years ago, it'll be true 10,000 years from today because truth doesn't change. Opinions change all the time. Science changes. Nothing is more irrelevant than a 10-year-old science textbook. Now, the truth that science discovered doesn't change. And the truth that's in God's word doesn't change. If you're going to be a courageous person, you've got to build your life on the stuff that doesn't change. Not popular opinion, not the current viewpoint, not whatever is cool or hip or whatever. But you've got to build it on eternal truth.
Hey, thanks for listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Now here's Rick with today's offer.
In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." How do we bring children to Jesus? Well, the best way is to read the Bible with them. You know, when my kids were growing up, I could always see their excitement about Jesus grow every time we read stories from the Bible together. Now, I see that same excitement when I read the Bible with my grandchildren. I love teaching them at such an early age that God created them for a purpose, that they are not an accident, that they matter to God, and that He has a special plan for their lives. So I'm excited to tell you that I've teamed up with a very gifted children's illustrator to prepare a new Bible for children. It's called God's Big Plans for Me, Storybook Bible. Your kids will learn from God's word in ways that are easy to understand. And long after they learn to read on their own, this storybook Bible is going to keep on encouraging them to trust in God's promises. The God's Big Plans for Me storybook Bible contains 40 well-loved Bible stories that will help your kids learn how to apply God's word to their lives. Each story is beautifully illustrated. It's incredible. And includes an introduction from me that encourages them to discover God's great purpose for them. It's fun, it's effective, it's entertaining, it's challenging, it's captivating. It's a great way to introduce children to God's eternal truths. Now, I'll send you this Bible for Children, God's Big Plans for Me storybook Bible, just as a way of saying thanks when you give a gift to Daily Hope today. We depend on your gifts. I want you to have this as my thank you gift to you. I hope you'll get a copy for all the children in your life, your kids, your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, even children you know in your neighborhood. They'll all love this. We've had nothing but 100% great feedback from people who've seen the God's Big Plans for Me storybook Bible.
Just go to PastorRick.com to get your copy of this great resource. That's PastorRick.com. Or you can just text the word HOPE to 70309. That's the word HOPE to 70309. And thank you so much for your support. Your gift to Daily Hope really helps us share the hope of Christ with people all over the world. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.